John chapter 11. Now, a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. And it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. The sisters therefore sent to him, saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. When therefore he heard that he was sick, he stayed then 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you are going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone who walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." This he said, and after that he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that I may awaken him out of sleep." The disciples therefore said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he was speaking of literal sleep. Then Jesus therefore said to them plainly, "Lazarus is dead, and I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." Thomas, therefore, who is called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary still sat in the house. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother shall rise again." Mary said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live even if he dies, and everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said to him, "Yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world." And when she had said this, she went away and called Mary her sister, saying secretly, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." And when she heard it, she arose quickly and was coming to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha met him. The Jews, when they were with her in the house and consoling her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him, fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and was troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. And so the Jews were saying, "Behold, how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of him who was blind have kept this man also from dying?" Jesus therefore, again being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave, and a stone was lying against it. Jesus said, "Remove the stone." Martha, the sister of the deceased, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for it has been dead 4 days." And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you, if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone, and Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank thee that thou heardest me, and I know that thou hearest me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, that they may believe that thou didst send me." And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." And when he had and he who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings around his face, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to him, "Unbind him and let him go." Many therefore the Jews who had come to Mary and beheld what he had done believed in him. But some of them went away to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council, and they were saying, What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. But a certain one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation should not perish." Now this he did not say on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Jesus therefore no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim, and there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. Therefore they were seeking for Jesus and were saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think, that he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was, he should report it that they might seize him. Amen. John 11, this miracle is basically the center of the book of John. And if you think about it, everything that happened from 1 to 10 is going to climax here in chapter 11. You know, water into wine, I am the light of the world, my sheep hear my voice, I am the gate. All these things are going to become the climatic miracle of Jesus in the book of John. And unlike all the other miracles in John that were unmiraculous, you know, they were done when Jesus was not there, or they were just simply done with the word. This is also done with the word, but this is miraculous. I mean, he stands in front of the tomb. He calls out this guy who's dead for 4 days, and he comes out of the tomb. And I mean, it's crazy. And so John will tie all these themes, and from this point on, we'll turn the corner, and now we're headed straight to the cross. And so we see the passion will happen in a moment. Now, John, first of all, introduces Lazarus, and he already assumes that we know this family, when we actually, in his writings, we don't. And he actually speaks about an incident that happened that he's actually going to write about in the next chapter, but he writes it now most likely because of what Mary did was famous in the Christian community. And so all he had to say was, you know, Lazarus, oh, you don't know Lazarus? Well, remember Mary who, you know, washed the Jesus' feet? Oh, that Mary, yeah, that's the Lazarus. And so he's making connections for people, and it kind of gives you an idea of the kind of story that's been going around in the first century regarding Mary and her affection to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we'll notice that the introduction of Lazarus, that he says that he was a beloved disciple. So in other words, Jesus didn't have just one beloved disciple, John, who wrote this book. And in fact, a lot of the early early scholars believe that the person who actually wrote the book of John was actually Lazarus, because Lazarus is clearly defined as the disciple whom Jesus loved. But obviously we know it was more than Lazarus. So he's a disciple. Now, when Jesus is offered this bad news about his friend Lazarus, who's sick, who's at the point of death, notice he has the same point of view that he had in chapter 9, verse 3. And he said, this sickness is unto the glory of God. And so we see that this idea, now he adds another element there. Remember, sickness, disease, and now even death have totally lost its power. You'll see the Apostle Paul really draw from this imagery. In 1 Corinthians 15, 50-57, it's actually quoted from the Old Testament, but he says, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of the sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." And we see that even death now has lost its sting. Before we knew Jesus was a master over disease. We know he was master over blindness and all these things, and now he's going to prove that he's master over death. And so verse 5 is really important to understand exactly what's going on in his mind. And again, this is another one of John's pastoral whispers that he offers. And he says that, Jesus really loved Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And that this will go a long way to explain his unorthodox actions. So you can imagine, he hears that his friend is gravely, I mean, he's about to die. It would be, and I hope you never receive this call, but I received this call, and I got a call from my dad. My dad says, "Come right now. The doctor says you need to come to Korea right now. We don't know how long your mom has to live." And so I get the, and Jesus basically got that call. And Jesus, what does he do? He stays 2 days longer. Can you imagine if I stayed home 2 days longer? I would have never said goodbye to my mom. And so, and or had a chance to pray for her during this time. And so that's exactly what happens. He has this incredibly unorthodox and almost seemingly unloving response to Lazarus. But John says, hey, don't worry. Jesus really loved Lazarus, Mary, and Martha. And but yet he stays two more days. Now, this should really speak to us, because many times we want God to act immediately. Like we have a prayer, we have an agenda. God, you need to move right now. In fact, you need to move yesterday, God, you know, or last week, then, you know, about this thing. And then sometimes, though, he delays. But rest assured, he loves you. He loves your family. He loves who you are. And the story of Lazarus reminds us there's always a reason for delay. And it's a powerful reminder. There's always a reason for his delay, because he loved Lazarus. He loves Mary. He loves Martha. And brothers and sisters, I want you to really hear this in your heart. He loves you. He really, really loves you. He really, really wants the best for you. And sometimes there's going to be a delay, but rest assured that there's God's perfect timing. And rest assured that, you know, in fact, you can put it this way, the greater the delay, the greater the glory. And that's what happens here. Jesus could have just showed up and, you know, Lazarus is healed. They would have known nothing more about Jesus. But he waited for him to die. The story of Lazarus reminds us there's always a reason for his delay. And so let the Holy Spirit speak to you today that you've been waiting. And you've been waiting for a long time. I want you to know that God has heard your prayers. In fact, we're going to hear Jesus' prayers to that effect in just a moment. And so then it gets to another thing. And so he hears. And so, again, remember everything Jesus tells these guys, especially when it's deep and profound, they're going to totally misunderstand what he's saying. So he's the misunderstood Messiah. So he goes to this place, and in Jesus' economy, look what happens. His mindset shifts. Death is simply a nap. Think about that. Death is simply a nap that he will awaken from. So he knows Lazarus has died. Remember, he stays 2 days longer. He gets there. He's dead 4 days. So he's already dead, okay, by the time this happens. And so we see this interaction happening, and he says, he's just asleep. I want you to know that this idea becomes the New Testament idea for death. And Jesus, whenever he speaks of death, he'll always speak of it in terms of sleep. In other words, it's temporary. You will wake up. And if you die on this earth, when you wake up, you'll see Jesus, you'll see his face. He'll consistently view death as sleep. Remember in Mark chapter 5, 39, Jairus' daughter, it says, no, she's just asleep. That's what they say. And so, and even later on, the New Testament, the writers of the New Testament in the early New Testament church will grab this concept as well. Remember when Stephen is stoned and Luke is writing in Acts 7:60? What does he say? He said, Stephen went to sleep. And so they totally took on this motif, this idea of eternity. You're just sleeping, and it's your entryway into eternity. Now, the disciples, of course, misunderstand, because he tells them, because they told him he's got a fever, he's deathly ill, and he tells them straight up, we know the case, he's asleep, I must awaken him. Now, in the first century, unlike now, when we have a fever, we take Tylenol or ibuprofen or Panadol or whatever you take, depending on what country you're from. And so we take all these things and we think of this. In the first century, people died of fevers. I mean, this was serious stuff that was taking place. But when they fell asleep, it meant the fever broke. And so Jesus saying, and so they seem to be contradicting. Jesus says, he's asleep, I need to wake him up. And so the doctor said, no, don't wake him up because he's asleep. You know, he's asleep, meaning so he's going to recover. And so this is kind of the idea. You know, we don't really understand this concept, so I'm trying to lay it out this for you. And so then Jesus, and it seems though Jesus is saying it's a little harsh. And you have to see the tone. Jesus says, you know, you could see kind of he looking at his disciples. Jesus wouldn't roll his eyes, but it'd be really close. And he said, he's dead, all right? Figure it out. And he says, I'm glad, this is verse 15, I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Now, he seemed to say something a bit harsh, kind of like waiting for 2 days, okay, when his friend is dead. Now, Jesus is glad he's there not to help, but he's not glad for his friend's death, but he's glad for the opportunity this gives for his disciples to believe. Now, let's extrapolate this thought a little bit more. Their belief in this is more important than life and death. Now, I'll say it again. What is Jesus demonstrating? Jesus is demonstrating that their belief in this is more important than life and death. Brothers and sisters, let me add a little tinge to your evangelism. Your friend, your spouse, your cousin, your father, your mother's belief is more important than life and death. And so with that in mind, it's okay to risk something, to invite them to church or invite them to Alpha or, you know, invite them to house church or, you know, buy them a Bible or whatever the case may be. Their belief is literally more important than life and death. So now we move on to the narrative. And again, remember Jesus or John's motif of focusing on one character and laying it all out. You know, this character actually has a name, but other ones didn't have a name. Now we're going to do a compare and contrast of the two sisters. We have Mary and Martha. And this is as different as you can get as sisters. We have like left brain versus right brain. We have sit at your feet, busy doing work. And they're so different, and you could see the total different reactions that Jesus gives to these sisters. Remember, Jesus loved both of them. Jesus didn't love Mary more than he loved Martha. It says Jesus loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Now, they both come to Jesus, Martha first. And so when think about this, when Martha hears Jesus is coming, she can't wait to get into Jesus' face. So they're really good friends. We don't really see a lot, but Jesus is always hanging around Bethany. Whenever he's on the way to Jerusalem, back and forth, all these things, he's always stops by Bethany. Bethany is like his respite. It's his resting place. It's where he can like take off his shoes, you know what I mean? Open up the fridge, you know, walk around in his underwear. I mean, this is like his home away from home. And so he's in this place, throw out that Jesus walking in underwear illustration. Okay, that was really bad. That was a fasting speaking. No energy. All right. So he goes to this place, and so Martha hears, and she runs out to him, and look what she says. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. See, that's the thing with written. You can't feel the tone. You know what I mean? That's why like people get so pissed at each other with emails. Is he mad at me? Is he not mad at me? You know, and I want you to know that Martha is scolding Jesus at this time. And he turns and says, you know, it's kind of like, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. You know, contrast to Mary. So Mary, Martha comes and Mary comes out. And what does Mary do? Mary falls at his feet. She's weeping. Oh, Lord, if you had been here. Sorry, this is really bad, okay? But my brother would not have died. Oh, it's two totally different ways of approaching Jesus. You know, and you can see the response. They said the exact same words. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. One, Lord, you should have been here, man. My brother would not have died if you were here. Where were you? Where Mary, Lord, if you had been here. You guys understand what I'm saying, okay? And so, Mary falls at his feet. If you notice, if you look through the Gospels, Mary is always falling at Jesus' feet. That's like her permanent residence for whatever reason. Matthew 28:9, Luke 10:39, John 11:2, John 12:3. She's always seated or falling at Jesus' feet. Now, look what happens. So, now, Jesus is still very cordial with Martha. Lord, if you had been here, he would not have died. And Jesus just responds. And look what happens. Jesus offers Martha teaching. Jesus offers Mary response. I don't know what you would rather have. I'd rather have the response. The teaching is important, but Martha gets a lesson because that's all she's capable of receiving at the time. And so they turn, and Jesus says to her, you know, this incredible beginning of this, he says, your brother shall rise again. And then Martha, just totally unaware, just starts, like, just giving, I mean, can you imagine, she's giving Jesus a theology lesson, right? You're telling God about his theology. And he says, I know he will rise again in the last day. Excuse me. In the last day. And Jesus turns, and this is so powerful. He says, I am the resurrection and the life. In other words, resurrection is not a time or a place. It's not in some space continuum. He says resurrection is right here. And this is I would say this is the hinge moment here. And we're like, oh no. Jesus did it. It's like, oh, I can't believe this came out of his mouth. Now, this is it. Like, this is the climactic moment. And most likely, Martha is quoting Jesus because Martha had heard this before. You know, the rabbis during this time, they had taught that if you did not believe in the resurrection, then you shall not take part of it. And so this was a common teaching. And so Martha probably heard this teaching before, so she's just regurgitating something that he's saying. And so, but man, he goes, I am the resurrection and the life. And so this is it, man. And so it's like, he's either the resurrection or he's not. And you'll notice that C.S. Lewis, if you ever read his book, a seminal book, Mere Christianity, he draws on this simple fact. And he says, look, Jesus is either the Son of God or he's a madman. And there's no middle ground. There's no gray area. He's either, everything Jesus said, he's either the craziest man on the world or he truly is the Son of God, and you need to make that choice. You know, forget this, you know, a frivolous thinking of he's some great teacher. A great teacher would not say these kinds of things. So he's either the Son of God or he's a crazy guy. Make a choice. And so he's now put the line in the sand. And so he's saying, I'm the resurrection. He's basically laid it out there for everyone to see. And so this is it. And so Martha says, I believe, but then she takes off. So how much does she believe? It reminds me of Pilate. Remember Pilate when Jesus is in front of him? And Pilate asked this incredible question, what is truth? And then he walks away. Can you imagine? He's standing in front of truth incarnate, the word. And Pilate says, what is truth? And the verse, and he immediately walks away from truth. He walks away from Jesus. Jesus is confronting her. I am the resurrection. And she goes, I believe. And she walks away. And she goes to Mary, and it says he secretly goes to Mary. And notice, this is really interesting. Notice her response to her. He says, the teacher is here for you. Not Jesus. To them, he was Jesus. He says, the teacher is here for you. The didaskalos, this is in Greek, the teacher in this way. Now, if you remember last year, we went through the fast during the book of Luke, when we studied Luke throughout this fast. And I told you that Mary was a student, was a disciple of Jesus. And because remember, it says that Mary in that whole part where he's just sat at his feet while Martha was working, it's the same word that Luke uses there in Luke, and the same word in Acts when it says Paul was a student. He sat. It was a student what's the guy's name? Gamaliel. And so the same idea, and he's using the same exact word. And so Mary was not. She was. She was. She was a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is a nod to that discipleship. And he says, hey, the teacher, your teacher is here right now. And so she comes. Again, she falls at his feet. And Jesus sees she's weeping. Everyone else around there is weeping. And the word says, some translations say, and he became angry. The proper translation is he troubled himself. In Greek, sorry, it's a really difficult word to say, but it's embryanomai, and this is basically describes an angry horse when he's snorting. You know, have you ever seen like a horse, a bucking, you know, like in a rodeo, and he's about to go, and all the air is coming out of the horse's nostrils, and it's the anger, of a bull and these things. That's exactly what Jesus is doing. And he sits there and he sees Martha or sees Mary, sees all these people crying. He sees his friend in the tomb and he gets angry. And the word says, and he troubles himself. The other word is he stirs himself up. Now this is really powerful because I believe what Jesus is doing, he's doing spiritual warfare. He's in this place and he's troubling himself. And then you really see it in the next passage. When he comes, because think about it, is now he's staring death in the face. I mean, death, you know, the enemy, and this is the same death that he will encounter just a few days from now. So this is like round one, you know, that he has over the enemy. And then the verse says, everyone's weeping, and it says, you know, everyone memorizes verse 35, right? Scripture memory. If you don't know, memorize any verse, you have to memorize this one. It's two words. Jesus wept. And so we understand this. Now, it's interesting. The word that John uses here in Greek is the adaskrosyn. It's only used one time in the whole New Testament right here in this place. And it's derived from the root word, which means tear. And so this is what this is representing is Jesus is he's not wailing, because that's what Mary and all of them are doing. They're in this place, and that's the Greek word klio. And so they're all wailing, they're klioing in this place. But he's doing something else. And so the idea, what the scholars say is it's not a single tear, but it's a silent tear. You know, it's deep. There's anguish inside. And I don't know if you've ever been so angry or been so stirred it's like wailing, but it's so much deeper than that. And some scholars surmise that what's happening is Jesus, he's basically, in a way, I mean, I read this one, it's quite beautiful. He's in a way recounting going all the way back to the fall, to when Adam and Eve, when they fell, and remember, and death entered the world. And now he's basically, this is, I want you to know, this is one of the hinge points of Jesus' ministry that would eventually lead to the cross. I mean, the cross is the major hinge point, but in his earthly ministry, this is a hinge point. And he's looking at the fall, and he's looking at all the evil, all the death, all the trauma, all the rapes, you know, all the family discord, I mean, all the lying, all that stuff that's happened that the fall brought into humanity, into God's beloved people. And so there's this deep wailing inside of him. That's what he's doing at this place. And so he says he wept, but he's still angry. He's still stirred. So he's not, you know, wailing because there's a relief that's happening there. He's kind of storing up all this stuff. And man, you know, the sin brought this, and the sin caused this, and the sin caused, you know, my friend to die, and the lame man, and the paralytic, and so on and so forth. All these things are taking place, and all this stuff is burning within him, and he weeps. It's a deep weeping that has an effect. And like I said, it's most likely the deep pain that only God can feel from the fall, from fallen mankind and the brokenness as a result. And so he stirs up in that place. But then John introduces this little interlude, and then this statement is really important because there's someone from the crowd, and what he says really speaks volumes. And it was an accepted fact that Jesus could heal, but no one believed that he could raise someone from the dead. No one believed that he could raise someone from the dead. Now there will be a completely new level of expectation. Completely new level of expectation. And in the early church, you'll see when Tabitha passes away. Remember Dorcas, what I talked about on Sunday? Remember in Acts 9, 36 to 43, what happens? They'll call Peter. Now the early church, as soon as someone dies, they will expect that they'll be raised from the dead. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that should also be our attitude today. And regardless if they raise from the dead or not, our expectation is we should pray for them. You know, I pray for my mom. You know, we pray for Calvin, even up to the last moment. You know, we were there at the house, at the funeral place, and we prayed for resurrection. We should expect that the church, the followers of God, should pray in this way. That was the expectation that Jesus now raised the bar, and that was the expectation of the early church. And we'll see throughout the early church, when someone dies, they'll just call the apostles over. And so just pray for them, because like I said, it was just sleep. So Jesus, again, he stirs himself up. The Bible says he goes from that interlude. He's angry still. He's stirring himself up. He's doing spiritual warfare, and he asks for the stone to be removed. Now, in the first century, Jewish burials were a two-step process. First thing they would do, they would put them in a cave or in some kind of tomb, and it would be there for 1 year. And so, and then the flesh would rot, you know, would be gone and everything else. Then they would go back in, and then that would basically be the process. So if you remember in the parable of the wedding banquet, and one of them said, I need to go bury my father. It didn't mean that they needed to go and wait for him to die. It meant that they were in the two-step process, that they had buried him in the tomb. He had to wait a year. This was the custom, wait a year, and then they go and get the bones, and then they put in the ossuary, and that's the proper Jewish burial. And so that's what's happening here. And so they put him in a tomb. They're going to wait 1 year afterwards, and then they'll put him in a box. But praise God, Lazarus didn't need step two. Amen? This is, I thought I'd get a few amens. It's okay. I know it's early in the morning, but come on, church. This is crazy, right? And so he comes here, and then, see, Martha, again, she's like, Lord, it's 4 days. He's going to be smelly. And Jesus turns, did I not tell you? If you believe, you will see the glory of God. And so she goes, okay, guys, remove the stone. And so he removes the stone, and notice Jesus turns up and he says, remember, he says, my sheep hear my voice. I call them, they follow me, and I give them eternal life. John 10, 27, 28. And so what does he say? Lazarus, come forth. And then this must have been a really funny scene, because Lazarus, he was probably hopping as he came out because he was wrapped all the way around. He can't see anything. His face is all wrapped, you know. And so and Jesus responds, unbind him and let him go. So powerful. You know, he's probably angry that they bound him up in this way. You know, a child of God should not be bound. And so but before that, he prays. He prays. And he says, well, I'll just read what he says, okay? He says, I know that you hear me always, but because of the people standing around, I said it, they may believe that you sent me. So he's not praying for his benefit. He's praying for everyone that's around him so they could hear and also believe. And notice what he says. He says, Lord, you always hear me. Huh? Lord, I know that you always hear me. Going back to the delay that I shared earlier, you know, sometimes we pray and because there seems to be nothing happening, and we think, God, are you even listening to me? God, do you even understand what's going on in my life right now? Do you hear what's happening? Do you see? God, are you even there? Are you on holiday? And we have all these different thoughts and ideas, but rest assured, God is always listening. He always hears. Brothers and sisters, he has heard every prayer you ever offered. He has even heard prayers you've never offered. He's heard the gentlest thoughts in your heart. Do you remember when we had Kevin Bae come? Remember Kevin Bae, who was a missionary to North Korea, and he got sent to prison? You know, he was the longest standing American in North Korean prison. He's released now, has a ministry in Korea. So he comes here often. I meet with him all the time. And I love one of the stories that he shared. And he said that one time he was, you know, in incarceration. He was really having a difficult time. And he said he didn't even pray. He just had this tiny thought. And he said, I would give anything for some white chocolate macadamia. He's from Hawaii. You know, white chocolate macadamia nuts. You know, for some beef jerky and some Kit Kats. That's all. And he said he didn't even pray. He just had a thought. And then about a month later, his mom comes. And the North Korean government gave his mom permission to come. And so she came and she said, son, I've got some goodies for you. And she opened up her bag and out came white chocolate macadamia nuts, you know, beef jerky, Kit Kat, exactly in the same exact order as he was thinking it. And he said it gave him so much comfort the next like 2 years he was in prison, because he knew that God heard everything. God even heard the silent whispers in his heart. And brothers and sisters, if God could hear that, God can hear your prayers. And Jesus said this, God, you always hear my prayers. I want you to know and walk in this confidence, God always hears your prayers. And so it comes, Lazarus comes forth, and then we have the ending of this. And again, this is a lynch point. And then we have this miracle, and this miracle really causes a response. Some people believe. This is crazy how it works, right? Some people believe, like you see this guy raised from the dead, and people are like, oh, you are the Lord. And other people run to the Pharisees and narc on Jesus. That's crazy. It's like the two thieves on the cross. One believe and the other does not, even though they start at the same exact place. And John is able to write this. They convene a private meeting. The only reason that John knows this is because, you know, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, they probably told him what happened in this meeting. And so he's writing this. And so verse 48 is the key to understanding the heart of the leaders here. And he says in 48, it says, if we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. And so we know, we see the deep motivations of their heart. You know what they're really afraid of? They're not really afraid of Jesus. They're afraid of the Romans. They believe that if we let them continue on, that they're going to take away our place. Now, our place to them meant the temple. The Pharisees refer to the temple. They call it the Ha Makum, which literally meant the place. And that's what they would call it. And so they believe that they're going to lose their place. They're going to lose the temple and lose their nation. And so we are introduced to Caiaphas at this time. He was the high priest from AD 18 to 36, which is an incredibly long period of time, which means that he was pretty corrupt. Him and the Romans worked pretty well together, because during this time, Romans were deposing and lifting up high priests every other year. But he was there for a very long time. Josephus, writing about Caiaphas and others, commented on his absolute arrogance. And you could see it happening. Think about Caiaphas. Caiaphas stands. This is the most learned man in Jewish culture at that day. And what does he say? You guys know nothing. Can you imagine? You know nothing about anything. And then he basically says that this guy, he's basically conspiring to murder, which is the sixth commandment, by the way. You know, this is not the oral law. This is Moses' law. They're going to break the commandments, but he says that, you know, one man to die for the nation, that's okay. And then John again does a pastoral whisper and says, well, he actually wasn't speaking on his own initiative. He was prophesying. And so from that moment on, they set out a plot to kill Jesus. Okay, so let's close our eyes. Sorry, it was a little long today, but I hope it was good. It was good. I loved it. John 11 is really important. Now we're going to head to the cross. So let the Holy Spirit speak to you today. God always hears your prayers. If there seems like there's been a delay, you may not understand it, but there's a reason. And it's going to glorify God. And it's going to bring blessing to you and your family. Because remember, He loves you. He loves who you're praying for. He loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. But He waited. The Lord doesn't want you to think that the delay is a rejection. That the delay means He's angry with you. We don't understand it, but it's for His glory. And He always hears your prayers. So don't stop praying. So let the Holy Spirit speak to some of you today that are struggling with this. Unanswered prayers. And if you think about it, Jesus' miracle, you know, every miracle is simply an answered prayer. Jesus prays and God answers. The miracle that you're looking for is simply an answered prayer. So keep praying because He loves you. It will come. For the vision is yet for the appointed time. Though it tarry, wait for it, for it will surely come. That's Habakkuk.
All the elders came.
interesting that every time the Lord talked about prayer, one of his major themes was persistence, perseverance. He didn't have to really teach people to pray per se, but he had to teach people to be persistent and persevering in prayer. And that's where a lot of you guys are at right now. And hear the words of the Lord, I love you. My timing is perfect. Though it delay, wait for it. And it'll bring glory to my Father in heaven. And so let's be persistent in our prayers. Let's not give up. Let's charge forward. Let's trouble ourselves. And let's pray. Let's pray. Let's be persistent in our prayers for our community. Let's pray for our friends and family that are going through cancer, having gone through therapy. And let's pray for God's healing word. Let's pray for our community that are battling through illness but also need to meet with Jesus. And let's pray for physical healing. Let's pray for the word of salvation. Let's pray for our community dealing with non-cancer related illness. So let's pray for God's healing. Let's pray for our community that's looking for work. Let's pray for open doors and God's provision. Let's go to our mission focus. Let's pray for Hong Kong. Let's lift up our city before the Lord. Let's pray over our government. Pray they would make wise, righteous, loving decisions. Let's pray against the wealth gap in the city that's really causing a lot of the unrest. Let's pray for revival. Let's lift up churches all over this city. Pray that the gospel be preached powerfully. Let's pray for our friends here, sports services, Shanty, Masters Beauty, Sons and Daughters, Stand Asia, Mother's Choice, Hong Kong Korean Church. Let's pray for Hong Kong students, domestic helpers, and families in distress. And let's lift up our city. Let's lift up our staff and let's pray that they would serve the church with humility and with excellence, and there would be unity, and God would just really move on our behalf. Let's lift up our hospitality ministries, our welcoming, and our baristas. Let's pray that for our leaders, our volunteers, that you know every person that comes would just feel the warmth of God, the love of God. Pray for the worship, sound, and AV teams. And let's pray for the Holy Spirit to lead our leaders and our musicians, our sound people. I pray for God to really bring about their excellence, and that really out of their private worship that they would lead us publicly. As house church season has started, let's lift up our house churches tonight. First Street, Fontana, Garden, H2H, Hopewell, Kowloon, Lido, Old Peak Road, and Soho. Let's pray for the leaders, the hosts, as we go through the gift of mercy. And let's pray that that gift would be honored tonight, and that people would really minister to each other and meet people's needs in a very powerful way. Let's pray. Let's go to our member focus. Let's pray for Marion from Old Peak Road. Pray for strength and joy in serving God wholeheartedly. Complete healing for her dad's left eye and direction for the next school year. Let's lift up Marion. Let's pray for Angela Lee from King's Court. Let's pray for God's guidance in relationship, God's wisdom and strength at work, and God's love to be received by her and flow out of her. Let's lift up Angela. Let's pray for Connie Chu from house to house. Let's pray for salvation of brothers, sisters, nieces, and nephews, intimacy with God and grace to do God's will and God's guidance, favor, and open doors for work. Let's lift up Connie. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you, God. We thank you even now, Lord, you always hear our prayers, God. You've heard every prayer we've uttered, God, every day of our life. God, even those silent murmurs, God, and those whispers in our heart, you hear all these things, Lord. And so, God, we ask that you would move, God, in our behalf. Lord, that the prayers that we're offering, God, are not self-righteous or selfish, God, but really they're for you and for the kingdom, God. They're in your name and by your will. And so would you answer these prayers, God, in your perfect timing, God. Thank you, Lord. We love you, God. Watch over us today. And in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your prayer time. We'll see you tomorrow.